would to 1 John 2. We've been there before to look at something specific. Now we're going to look at the passage itself. We're going to look at 1 John 2, 15 through 17. A few weeks ago, we looked at the different avenues or ways we could be tempted. We looked at Jesus' temptation. We looked at Eve's temptation in the Garden of Eden, how the devil approached. And we looked at 1 John 2, which lists these avenues, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. As we continue looking at avoiding the pleasure trap, we think of trap as a snare or something that can destroy you. We want to look today and encourage us to choose to love God rather than the world. We're going to look at the three verses together that come with this. But 1 John 2, verses 15, 16, and 17... says this: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Okay, that's the three verses we're going to look at today. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our notes. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding and discernment about these verses. They're probably easier to read than they are to understand, and even more so to follow. We pray, Lord, that you would give us grace to learn and to live your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the front of your notes, it's just review, but we're looking at the Luke 8 passage, the four soils, and we have the seed that falls on by the wayside. That those are people that hear the word of God, but the devil says, the Bible says the devil takes away the word so they will not believe. So the devil distracts them in some way, shape, or form, whether it's by false teaching or just entertainment or just the other things of life. And then there are three soils that we believe are saved people. Some seed falls upon the stony ground. Those are the people that are not mature. They're believers. They believe for a while, but in time of trouble, they fall away, having no roots. And so we encourage us to develop roots. Even today, you're learning, you're developing roots by hearing the Word of God. And that is part of it. You need to learn. The Bible says in Colossians 2, we are to, as we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, we're supposed to be rooted and built up and established in the faith. So it's a process, just like a root of a plant, the process, it takes time to grow, but we're supposed to learn the Word of God so that we're stable, so that when difficulty comes, we're not chased away or we don't give up. The next one is, the next passage is the seed falls among thorny ground, and it says the plants grow up, but because they're choked. They're choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. So we've looked at each of those individually to eliminate worry, and we've given you some summary here. We've taken most of it out right now. But God's resolution to worry. And then also the riches by avoiding greed or covetousness, putting things or the pursuit of things before God. And that's a very possible danger in our lives. And also, this last one, the pleasures of this life. It's the avoiding the pleasure trap. And God wants us, God has given us pleasure, but only within certain bounds. And I believe God gave us pleasure to enhance our lives, not to lead our lives. God gave us pleasure to delight us, not to direct us. Okay, so pleasure itself is not wrong. I like the taste of good food that's well prepared. I happen to like the softness of my pillow. I enjoy just walking outside. In the last couple of days, it's been hard to not like being outside. It's just been beautiful. But all the pleasures are there, but they're not intended to direct our lives, only to enhance our appreciation of God. We looked over 16 ways that the Bible gives us to respond to lust. They hit on different directions. Pastor Sean talked from 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12 last week, talking about we're to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and we're to pursue righteousness. And again, it's a strong admonition, but it's also because God put it there, it's possible. God has given us the grace to do that. Now we're going to look at more of a way that our hearts are adjusted. It doesn't use the word heart, but it uses the word love. So if you turn over to the back side of your notes now, there's not a lot of places, kids, to take notes, but I'm going to maybe have you draw pictures in some of the squares, okay? So I'll give you an idea here as we look at these. But the first part I want you to look at is the command. The command is do not love. Do not love. And that, so we just want to take a few minutes and look at that. But the command is do not love. You might want to just, adults, you might want to just write that off to the side. There's the command. Kids, you can do that too, I suppose. The command is do not love. Now, it's telling us do not love a specific thing, so we'll get into that in the next point. But we want to tear this apart a little bit. Kids, if you want to draw a picture, a command is God telling us something to do. So you might want to draw this a little bigger, but an exclamation point, okay? God is telling us what to do. So you can draw an exclamation point in that first box there on the other side of your notes there, Daniel. There you go, that first box. Yep. Okay? So that's a command. God's telling us something to do. Now, there's three parts to a verb, okay? And if you were like me as a kid, I did not understand English, and it didn't excite me at all. In the fifth grade, I remember the teacher was throwing around so many words that started with P that I had no idea. There was predicate, participle, particle, preposition, all of those. And if she explained them, I didn't get them. And if she didn't explain them, it didn't matter because it was all confusing. But slowly, you get to understand it, and these things are very important. The same way God wrote the Bible in a way as He intended it, so it would relay certain information. This command is present tense. Present tense. So it's an ongoing thing. So you could say continually keep yourselves from loving, or do not be loving. It's an ongoing thing. This indicates to me that this is going to be an ongoing choice that you'll have to make. Okay? It's not like you, in the military, you joined once and that lasted for 4 years for me. Actually, six, the way it works. But you join and you're in the Army. You don't have to join every day. You're in. Right? This is an ongoing thing. You will continually need to keep yourselves from loving the world. It's going to be an ongoing, not struggle, maybe that's the right word, but I don't like that, because God says, don't love the world. It's either you are or you aren't. Okay, we'll talk about that a little bit later. But so it's present tense, it's ongoing. Continually keep yourselves from loving the world. It's also active voice, which means you must do this. It's not someone making you not love the world. You yourself must do this. You must make the choice. Continually keep yourselves from loving the world. I must continually choose not to love the world. My parents don't do that for me. My friends don't choose it for me. My church family doesn't do it for me. I must choose to do that. Okay? It's active. I'm responsible. You are responsible for not loving the world. Okay? That's active voice. Now, there's another part. Tense, voice, and mood are verbs. And I've never liked that, you know, thinking that way. But the next one is imperative mood. It's an imperative mood. Imperative is simply another word for command. It's God telling you to do this. If God is telling you to do this, what choice do you have? The choice is to obey or disobey at that point, right? So if we love the world, we are disobeying God. That's our choice. If God commands it, we no longer have the responsibility to determine whether we want to do it or not. The issue boils down to whether we will. Because God has told us it's a command. Present, active, imperative. It's ongoing. We are doing it. It's a command. Okay? So continually, God commands us to continually keep myself from loving the world. He continue keep yourself from loving the world. What does that tell you about this? That it's going to be something that, if God has to command it, it's not going to come naturally, is it? It's probably going to be the other way around. It's probably going to be that my natural inclination is to love the world. Okay? Now, let's look at the word love for a minute. Kids in that same box, why don't you draw a heart too, okay? You can draw a heart. That's not very good. You can probably draw a much better heart, okay? But draw a heart. What does the word love mean? Because if you don't know what love means, it's going to be hard not to do it. Anyone? It's a choice. Absolutely. What does love mean? What am I choosing not to do? I agree with you, Annie. In fact, I'll reinforce that idea in a minute. What are you choosing not to do? Not to love the world. So what does love mean? If we have to put that in another term, to sacrifice for the world, okay. Well, that's the opposite of what love means. Desire, okay, that's a good word. Show preference to, good. Oh, Lynn mentioned the word hate. Did you know the Bible sometimes commands us to hate? Yeah, it ends up being a choice. So, let's think about hate. If you hate somebody, well, what does that look like then? Because I believe hate is the opposite of love from a Bible term. Okay, it's probably backed up by feeling or emotion. Okay, most likely. But did you know that hate does not have to involve any emotion at all? As far as God, okay. I don't know what to say about that. You hate the devil, I suppose. I don't know if we are we commanded to hate the devil? That's just probably something we're supposed to hate sin and all that. But the idea of hate is simply, who said to give What did you give preference to? To give preference to, the opposite of that would be to disregard. From a biblical standpoint, to hate somebody is to ignore them. You don't have to beat them up to hate them. You just don't give preference to them. You just slight them. You give them no attention. That's the biblical idea of hate. You might like something, but reject it. Now, let's go into a food mode for a second. I don't know if this is a good illustration or not. Oh, I'm sorry. Right, hate was a bad word. You couldn't say I hate you or something. Yeah. Right. Yeah, to hate somebody was wrong, right? So from a biblical standpoint, there's times when you have to hate. But not when you think, not the way we think. A lot of times we think of hate as raising our voice, you know, shouting at somebody, hurting somebody, or just, you know, inside, I don't like them. Hate in the Bible terms is like this. Can be like this. How many like chocolate cake? I mean, I'm just thinking of something that people like. How many think that you can eat too much chocolate cake? Some of us do. Some kids are like, well, my dad says I can, you know, whatever. To hate that chocolate cake would be not to choose it. From a biblical standpoint. Now, you can also take it out and shoot your shotgun at it. You can drive over it with your car. You can do whatever. But hate would be just to choose your green beans over your chocolate cake, or just not to have your chocolate cake. Or maybe it's your third piece or something like that, okay? It can be as simple as disregarding that. In the same way, love, it ends up being a choice. Love, it's, you can still like the chocolate cake, but not choose that chocolate cake. That's my point. Okay? You've hated that cake. 1 John talks about hating your brother. And in 1 John 3, it talks about a person, your brother is in need and you have more, and you don't do anything to do that. Do you like the person? Sure, they're a nice person, but what have you done? You've hated them by your inaction. Your disregard for them, okay? In the same way, love is the same way. You choose to focus on. Now, when you love something, you also are not loving something else by the biblical term of love, okay? If you're caring for somebody, you are in essence hating yourself. Because it's inconvenient to care for people. Your body wants to rest. Okay? From a biblical standpoint. Love not the world. The idea is you're choosing. Is there something in the world that draws your attention? You may very much want what the world has to offer, is my point. The world can be something repulsive to you, but it may also be something very desirable to you. Okay? It does not mean that you do not, it does not have appeal. It doesn't mean, I mean, I'm trying to think of something, I don't really like collard greens, going back to food, and I'm not fond of beets. So if you told me, don't eat collard greens, that's fine. If you put a whole bowl, unless I was starving, if you put a whole bowl of hot cooked collard greens in front of me, I wouldn't be tempted. Okay? But if you put chocolate cake in front of me, I'm fond of ice cream. I can list probably thousands of foods that I'm fond of. You can put those in front of me. There's an attraction. Okay, it's not a lack of attraction. The issue is, what attention are you giving to them and what place does it have? And it says, do not love the world. It has nothing to do with how you feel about the world. In fact, it probably has everything to do with how you feel about the world. Because you are drawn to the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemies. The world draws us. It has a pull. It has an attraction for us. It pulls us away from God. We are not to love the world. So we are not to give attention to the world. We are not to cater to the world. We are not to... Well, if you love something, what do? You give attention. You think about whether it's a person or a thing. Hopefully you don't love things, but you can sit there and dream about that person. You can think about that person. You spend time with that person. Same thing. The world can be an object of our attention, and it's the object of our attention if God is not the object of our attention. The world is something we love if we do not love God. That's the two choices we have. Okay? God is to be the object of our delight, our attention. Okay? So we are not to be loving the world means that we are not to be giving it our attention, our focus, our passion, our time, energy, and attention. Okay? Energy and all of that can go with it. So, the meaning here, love is not a feeling but a choice. Both to love and not to love, which I would agree with Lynn, coming full circle, that hate. After you define hate, you're to hate the world, if you understand what hate means biblically. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It's the attention you give it. It's that chocolate cake that you reject, even though you like it. Okay? And it's choosing to live for and focus upon. That's what love is in this sense. It's biblical love usually is not an emotion. It can be accompanied with emotion just like hate can. Okay? But you can also love your enemies. Isn't it glad you don't have to like them? Aren't you happy that you don't have to like your enemies? Okay? You just have to love them. And that may generate something of a like, I don't know, or feelings, but love is a choice, as Annie said. It's choosing to live for and focus upon. And that's true when you love something, and also the negative is true. It's choosing not to live for and focus upon something. So you're not loving the world in that way. Okay, so that's the command. Kids, did you get these drawn on your notes there? Okay. Number two, the object. And I put the S in parentheses for a reason, but it says, do not love the world, neither the things in the world. So the Bible tells us not to love the world. And then it says, neither the things in the world. As I would understand it, the things in the world would be any part of it. Okay? It's not, here's the world, and then here's the things in the world. It's, here's the world. It's like, don't love the cake, not even a slice of the cake. Okay, if that makes sense. Well, it's like, I didn't eat the cake. I just had a piece. Yeah. It's like, no, it all goes together. Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. None of the parts of that. Now, what is the world? Now, kids, I'm going to draw this. I don't want you to draw this yet, okay? We're not talking about... I'll try and draw this. Since my heart didn't turn out, my world probably won't either. A lot of times we think of the world as this. You know, here's the planet, the globe. Any kids, you got a globe at home? Yeah, you know. And we think of the globe, and this is the United States of America. There's Florida, Mexico, South America. Here's Africa over here. You know, he's not saying don't love the earth. Though we shouldn't love the earth anyway, we should love the person who made the earth, right? Okay? So, God is not saying don't appreciate nature. He's not saying, you know, as opposed to floating in outer space somewhere, I'd prefer to be here. He's not saying that at all. He's not saying don't appreciate what God has given you. It's not the earth. By the way, I'll give you a little irrelevant information here. The Greek word for this is, I'll spell it in Greek because some of you know Greek, but it's gays or gay, and we get the word geo from it. Like geo is in car, those little earth car, earth-friendly car maybe. It wasn't accident-friendly, but geo, but also geothermal. What does geothermal mean, Ethan? Thermal means... Heat. There you go. Heat. Thermal means heat. Geo means earth, so it's heat from the earth. Got it? Right? Sorry. He's probably reviewing his memorization from the school. So that's geo, okay? That's not the word used here. The word here that's used here several times, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world is passing away. Okay, that word used multiple times, it looks like this in Greek, which is almost, you could guess it, but we get the word, well, it's the word cosmos. What do we get from cosmos? We use it every day. At least women usually do. Cosmetics, okay? So cosmetics, this is the word for order. So if you're cosmetizing your face, you're bringing order to your face. Cosmetics, yeah, so you're order, and then it ended up being more like, a cosmetic would be surface. Well, that's not really, but it's order is the idea, okay? It's do not love the order or the, it's translated world many times, but the order, and it's the order that's the sinful order, the evil order. If that makes sense. I'm adding the word evil here. Okay? But do not love the order. Well, who's in charge of the world? Ultimately God, but there's someone that the Bible says is the prince of this. Yeah. So that's, when we're talking about the world, we're not talking about the earth. We're talking about the evil king, or the evil prince, maybe is the best word. I'm going to use a black crown here. That's the one Sean kept using last. A black crown. Okay. I'm going to color it in because that represents Satan. Okay, now kids, you can do that under the objects. You can, it says the objects here, and you can draw that black crown right here because Satan is in charge of this world. Now, God is in charge of Satan, but Satan is rebelling, and he leads this evil empire called the cosmos. Okay? It's the evil order. It's the rebellious order of things that is against God, ultimately, okay? The evil order. Do not love the world. See, now when we understand that, now we're starting to think, now I have to be discerning. Because I enjoy my grass, especially when my sons mow the lawn. I enjoy the trees in the backyard. My kids are all of a sudden not starting to enjoy walnut trees as much as when we first got there. Because they have to pick them up to mow and things like that. It's instead, the world is the rebellious system that is against God, which encompasses everything. Okay? It's not the grass, per se, but guess what? The wickedness, sin has infected even creation, but everyone in it. So it's the way people do things. It's why they do things. So I'll put the way and the why they do things, and also who they serve. Okay, which would be the devil, the black crown. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Do not love the rebellious system that is against God. Okay? And any part of that system. That's what we're talking about here. Okay? It's not creation. It's the rebellious system that's led by Satan ultimately. He was the first rebeller. The first rebel. Okay? And he happened to be able to get Adam and Eve to follow right along. Right? So it's the system that's against, it's anti-God, it's led by Satan. That's the way is any way against God. The Bible defines the devil as the father of lies, for example. Okay? It's dishonesty. It's in every way untruthful. We'll talk about it a little more as we get into it. And the why you do what you do. We're going to talk about that in the next verse. Why do you exist? God says that you exist for His glory, that He created you for His benefit. Not the other way around. God does not exist for your benefit, you exist for His. This turns out and says, I live for myself. I live for my benefit, okay? So the object is the world. I'll just write them here again. The world and the things in the world. It does not make any particular thing evil, but the world uses everything for evil. If that makes sense. Is a car evil? Can it be used for evil? That's my point. You can rob a bank, you can run somebody over, you can speed, right? All those things, you can use them for evil. The car isn't evil, but the system, the people, the motivations are used for evil. So in any way, you can use something for evil. Even if it is just you choosing independently of God to do something. Remember Jesus, 40 days, not eating. The devil says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread, which would not have been outside his ability. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the difference. I live in rebellion to God and independence from God, or I live for God, by means of God. I'll eat when God says eat, kind of thing. Okay, it isn't my desires that determine what I do. It's God that determines what I do and why I do it. That's the difference of the system. The system, we'll go on to the next one. I guess that's number 4, so we'll wait. But the system leaves God out of everything. Let's look at the rub. That's number 3 here. The rub. God and the world don't mix. God and the world don't mix. They don't go together. I had the opposition and the exception or the exclusiveness, and the words were just too big. We don't use them enough. But God and the world don't mix. Kids, I'm trying to think what to have you draw here. But would you take Kool-Aid and mix it with dirt and then drink it? Why? You like Kool-Aid, don't you? What's wrong with it? It's still Kool-Aid, isn't it? Yeah, it's still Kool-Aid. It's just got dirt in it. What's the problem? So they don't go together, right? In the same way, the devil's system, the world, does not go with God's system. They don't mix. Probably in a better way, light and darkness don't mix. You can't have both there at the same time. You can't have wet and dry at the same time. Maybe in physics you can, I don't know. But you can't have wet and dry at the same time. Okay? They don't go together at all. You cannot love the world and God. That's what it says here. It says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, some people say you're not saved. The love is not inside of you. Well, you can look at it this way. It can be the love in you or the love for the Father. And that's how I understand it. Because it's a present tense. If you're loving the world, God is not first place. You've given preference to something else, and therefore you're hating God instead. Okay, that's your choice. You love God and don't love the world. You hate the world, or you love the world and you hate God. That's your choices. Okay? That's the two choices. And if you love the world, you are automatically hating God. Okay? I'm going to see if I can... Let's do this. Let's see if you can do this, okay? Here's... how do we draw God? How about just a cross, okay? Here's a cross. We'll let that represent God. Okay? And here's you. I'm going to draw a head. And here's an eye. And you're looking at the cross, okay? With a smile on your face, okay? And here's... that black crown again. When you're looking at God, when God has your attention, the world does not. The same thing is true. If you look at this, you cannot be looking at that. Okay? You either love God and hate the world, or you love the world and hate God. You can't have both. The Bible says in Matthew 6, no man can serve what? Two masters, right? This ultimately is, who's your master? This could be you could ask that question. You can love one or the other, not both. Okay? So when this person is looking at God, he's not looking at the world. But if he's looking at the world, God is displaced. He's no longer there. He's no longer getting the attention he deserves. Even if he's getting some attention, is he God then? Is he getting the attention that God deserves? No, either the world is God in your life or God is God in your life. Okay, either the evil order is your God or the God of all the universe. The righteous, holy God is your God. Okay? Now let's look at the explanation. Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world. So it goes, it literally says the things in the world. Okay, so it says, do not love the world, neither the things in the world. And it says, for the things in the world. And then it lists them. Okay? So here's the explanation. How can you, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You're not loving God because you're loving the world. How can that be? Well, it says, because all the things in the world, and if you will, all the parts of the world that make up the world, the evil order, are not from the Father, but of the world. And it goes on to listen, for all the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. So look at your notes here. The world's things, and I state it this way, the lust, and it's not lust-filled, it's lust-willed life. In other words, you live the way these dictate. The world says, live by how you feel. The world says, live for what looks good. The world says, live for what puts you first. And none of those things are of God. We are to live for God. We are to live the way God wants. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. The world system is my will be done. Whatever feels good, whatever looks good, whatever puts me first. That's what I choose. So that's a lust, what I call a lust-willed life. So God is ignored, and I follow what feels good, I follow what looks good, I follow what puts me first. That is of the world. And say, oh, so I'm not supposed to love that. I'm not supposed to give attention to what makes me feel good. Now, does that mean I'll never feel good? No. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, God first, and I'll eat when He says so. Okay? What's, even in the Old Testament, Proverbs talks about gluttony. What's gluttony? It's eating food wrong? Yeah. No, it's making food more than what it's intended to be. Jesus is drawing that same example, and He wasn't being gluttonous. He wasn't even being tempted to gluttony. He was being tempted to live apart from God. That's all. Is there anything wrong with eating bread? Or even cheese and sauce and sausage on bread, which would be pizza in my mind? Is there anything wrong with it? No. But if the bread or anything on the bread is done independently of God, it becomes wrong because it is motivated apart from God. The world system leaves God out. Change gears a little bit. Illustration only. One of the things that I've pondered over and over, and it just seems to scream out loudly as far as today's entertainment. It isn't that it's not well done. Some of them have absolutely awesome plots. But I would say the majority, if not the entirety of entertainment, simply leaves God out. In every way, He's left out. You know, the beginning, there's something that goes on and there's a tragedy and somebody pulls themselves up by their own human bootstraps and they become the hero. And from beginning to end, unless there's some kind of curse word, God is never even referred to. Even in, I haven't got to see the whole series, it's several years ago, they published, the public broadcasting did the Civil War series by Ken Burns. It was a very long series, but one of the main things that someone brought out was that in all of the history that he represents, God is not referred to at all. And in every way, the Civil War had to do with God. It's the world system. The world system ignores God and, if you will, deifies, makes man into God. He's the hero. He's the Batman. He's the Superman. Rogue man that doesn't need God. He only needs self. And therefore, he's the hero. And I believe that implants within our minds that whole attitude of godlessness, that we don't need God. That's my biggest concern. You can talk about the morality. That's another issue. You can talk about the waste of time. That's another issue. But one of the biggest things, and I think is the most subtle, is that it leaves God out. You can watch a two-hour show that God is not brought up from start to finish, whether it's a military show or otherwise. You know, I listened to an audiobook on the historical account of the great raid on Cabanatuan, where they freed 511 prisoners. Okay? The only God I heard about was in vain. He used His name in vain. But I guarantee you many of those soldiers were praying to God because they were putting their life on the line. Okay? It just leaves God out of things. And that's a big concern. The world's things, the lust-willed life, is acting upon what feels good, acting upon what looks, excuse me, what looks good, acting upon what puts me first. Living by lust is not from God. Living by lust is from the world. And in every way, whether it's just something that puts me first, which is the opposite of Jesus' example and command. He came out to serve, or be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. If we're going to be Christians, that is our attitude. We're not, how can I get ahead? It's how can I serve? Whether we're motivated by that, motivated by what we see, or motivated by what will make us feel the way we want to feel, whether it's any of the five senses, you know, taste, touch, smell, see, whatever, all of that, independently of God. And God gave us all of those things, but not to use apart from God. Can you eat? Yes. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus would eat before He ate. He broke the bread and He blessed it. Right? It's within the confines of God, not ignoring God. In part, I have why. Why is this true? Why is the lust-willed life completely opposite of God? Well, the lust-willed life ignores God's rightful place. It says that I, whatever meets my need or desire is what goes first. I become the center of things. It puts the lust-willed life puts God's gifts in the place of God. It replaces God with His gifts. They worship the creature rather than the Creator. Romans 1. Right? Instead of worshiping God who gave the earth, they worship the earth. Instead of worshiping the God who gave the food, they worship the food. Instead of worshiping the God that gave sexual intimacy, they worship the sexual intimacy. In every angle, even it could be exercise. Is exercise good? I've read that it can be. Okay, exercise is good. Can it also be bad? Yeah, I believe that people worship their bodies at times. Okay? Or even worship health. And it's not wrong to be healthy. It's wrong to make healthy your God. Dying on a cross wasn't healthy. Being stoned wasn't healthy. There's a lot of things that aren't healthy. God might choose to have us follow Him and lead us in a path that won't allow us to be gluttonous because we don't have anything to eat. Right? It isn't what will make my belly full. It's what will honor God. It puts us in the place of God. So that's the explanation here. The world's things, the lustful life. That's the explanation. I don't know what to put up here. Let me see here. For number four, explanation. I don't know. I'll just have to leave that one blank for now. I should have thought a little harder on that one. Another reason. Number five. And it goes into verse 17. And the world is passing away. The world is not worth it, is one way you could say it. The world is passing away. And the lust of it. Let me just... Another reason. Okay, I'm going to draw, I don't know if you can probably do this with what you have. I'm going to draw my crown. That world system and it's passing away. So there's lines kind of going through that's kind of fading away, okay? I'll have something. The lust of the flesh, I'm just going to put a body here, okay? You can draw a body, kids, if you want. Any way you want. Stick person. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. What's pride of life look like? A medal. There we go. I'll put a medal with the number one in it. How's that? the pride of life. Those are all passing away. It says the world is passing away and the lust of it. You have to stop and think about this, but the world is a poor investment. The world is not worth your attention. Anything that can make you feel good isn't going to last. Anything that you can see isn't going to last. Anything that you can accomplish will not last. So they are not worthy of your attention. And certainly they are not worthy of excluding God for. Okay? The world is going away. The lust of the world is going away. I had to wrestle with that. I'm still wrestling with that a little bit. But whatever the world offers will not last. If you lust after a house, anyone own a house? No? Your house owns you? Oh, okay. Anyone own a car? Is it your first car? If not, why? Because that really cool car that you used to own fell apart? Was that worth your time? Okay. What about your job? Hey, I got a job. I'm making this kind of money. It's like, I hate being here. You know, or whatever the case may be. Or I'm here and now it's not satisfying. Whatever the case may be. How about a piece of chocolate cake? How many would like another piece of chocolate? Okay, my only point is the chocolate cake doesn't fully satisfy. Right? It doesn't say, boy, I'll never need one of those again. I usually say, boy, I need another one right now. Okay? Nothing pays off. Nothing ultimately satisfies or fulfills. That all goes away. Any of those things, our senses, our sense of meaning needs to be found in God. God lets us see. He lets us sleep. He lets us see things. But He does not want us to live for those things apart from Him. And that'll lead us in a different direction than if we just take whatever what makes us feel good, whatever we see that we like, or whatever makes us one step closer to being important in other people's eyes or in our own eyes. Whatever the world promises will not satisfy, fulfill, or pay off. The world is passing away. And by the way, it's literally passing away right now. The Bible says it is presently passing away. The world is passing right now. And it's passive. We had one that was active voice. This is passive voice. The world, it just happens. You don't have to do anything to make anything that the world offers pass away. It's fading. It's going away. It's without you doing anything, it's going away. So why pursue what you can hold on to, but it'll fade away? That's what God says. It's going away. The world, evil world system and all that the evil world system has to offer. Put God first. He'll give you a car. He'll give you a house. Whatever He believes you need and is right. Don't live for those things. God will give you pleasure within His plan and purpose. And it will be pleasure without regret. Okay? But living for that does not pay off. So the world is passing away and the lust of it. Notice number six now, the God-loving life. And they say, that's not, the word love isn't even here. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And you're like, what are you talking about? You're talking about loving God and now you're talking about doing His will. Which is it? Have you ever heard Jesus when He said, if you love Me, keep My commandments? He defines love as obedience. And so therefore, John has not changed the topic. He's just stating it a different way. Loving God is obeying God. Loving God is putting Him first and doing what He wants, rather than putting us first and doing what we want. Loving God equals doing God's will. Doing God's will equals eternity focus. Now, what do I mean by that? God-loving life. It says, he who does the will of God abides forever. One of the things that I think people, I have a challenge with the Old English to King James, which I grew up with and I can read just fine. The King James says, "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." It uses the ETH. Well, ETH is actually very accurate, but ETH in our vernacular, for some reason, tells us its future. In our minds, we say, "He that doeth the will of God abideth, will abide forever." That's the way we think of it. And the word forever seems to fit that in our minds. It doesn't say that. It says this, "He who is doing," that's present tense, "the will of God," so far so good, present tense, "is doing," "is abiding." I spell it right here. "Is abiding." That's weird. Not "will abide forever." That's like almost sounds like you're working your way to heaven, isn't it? That isn't what the Bible teaches, and that's not what this is teaching. It says, "He who is doing right now the will of God is abiding." And the English doesn't know what to do with this, and the translators probably didn't know either. But the word is, there's the word "in" or "into," "in the forever." The word "in" is missing. Is it there? "He who does the will of God abides forever." No, it doesn't say that. It abides in the forever. How does that change things? If you are right now doing the will of God, the Bible says you are right now abiding in the forever. The world is passing away. Temporary. And the lust of it is passing away. Temporary. All that's going away. God gives you another reason. If you love the world, you don't love God. So you need to love God. And all of the stuff that the world offers doesn't come from God. So you need to love God. And here's another reason. The world is passing away. It's not going to last. So you need to love God. And finally, if you're doing the will of God, you're living in the realm, what I call, of the forever. You're living in the forever world, in a sense. Not a place, but you are living with the perspective of eternity. You are looking at things from God's vantage point. It's like, why would you do that? Because it's going away. Why would you do this? Because it's going away. But if you live for God, that doesn't go away. You're already living with the perspective of eternity, of things that last. There was a chorus. I don't think we have it in our hymn books. But it goes, "With eternity's values in view." So, "With eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view." Whatever I do, whatever I say, what may I do with eternity's values in view. That's the idea here. When you're obeying God, you're anchoring your life in the eternal things. What lasts forever, as opposed to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which all of that is going away. It will not pay off, it will not last, and it's rejecting of God. God's rightful place in your life. Doing God's will satisfies, fulfills, and pays off forever. Doing God's will, he that is doing the will of God, satisfies, fulfills, and pays off forever. It doesn't necessarily yield in this life from a human perspective. But it yields eternal reward, eternal value, eternal impact right now. And you can do it as you do the will of God right now. back to what Annie said, this is a choice. You choose to either have God as your God, or the other option is the world is your God. The devil, the however you want to say it, sin, that is your God. But God gives you many reasons to live for Him. There's no good reason to live for yourself. There's no good reason to live for the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's all a lie. It's all from the father of lies. I encourage you today to choose to love God and to willfully choose not to love the world. That's an ongoing choice. Like I said, you're not choosing once. You choose today and you keep that choice going. That's what I challenge you today. As a believer, you choose not to love the world, and instead to love God. Those are mutually exclusive. You either love God and hate the world, or you love the world and hate God ultimately. God deserves your love. God deserves your obedience. And all that is worthwhile is to be found in God, including whatever pleasure, all of that can be found in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would help us to just walk with You. Help us to love You and not to love the world. There's so much, Lord, that is appealing in the world, that evil order. And I pray, Lord, that You would give us discernment and decisiveness in not loving the world, but to love You. Help us to do Your will and know that as we do Your will, that we are living in the realm of eternity. Lord, we have that eternal perspective and we're doing something that lasts forever and will satisfy forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sure.